Well, we do it in all kinds of places. Doctors' offices, grocery stores, gas stations, ski lifts, amusement parks, banks. And while we're doing it, we usually try to do something else. We try to forget about the fact that we're doing it. We try to distract ourselves that we're doing it. We try to suppress frustration that we feel because we're doing it. No one I know looks forward to it. No one plans to do it for fun. In fact, we take extraordinary measures to avoid it. Yet it is a regular part of life, everyday life. So what is it? Waiting. What's your attitude towards waiting? Are you a good waiter? Not a person who serves others in a restaurant, but a person who waits. When you have to wait, how do you respond? What happens when the light turns red and you're in a hurry? But we have to wait. Doctors have been very skillful in developing waiting rooms so that we know that's what we're supposed to do when we're there. Yet we wait in lineups at gas stations, in grocery stores, at ski lifts, at amusement park rides. And maybe you've experienced this maybe once in your lifetime, or I don't know, maybe twice. When you go to a bank, you might have to wait in line. We wait on the phone when we're put on hold. We try to avoid waiting by making reservations or getting appointments, or we shop less during busy hours. And on top of that, we live in a culture that values efficiency, values reducing wait times. And when we see inefficiency and we don't understand all the factors that are contributing to a situation, we get impatient. We feel good when we don't have to wait. Who doesn't feel good when they're on a coffee run for friends and you go to the drive-thru and there's no one else there? Or when you pull up to a ski lift, I guess ski up to a ski lift, or at your favorite ride in the amusement park and there's no one in line. We have elevated fast food places to a multi-billion dollar industry because we don't want to wait for food. We experience instant communication with loved ones and friends, and we expect that to happen, no longer having to wait for things like payphones, for those of you who remember that, landlines, or letters in the mail. Yet there are some things that we have to wait for whether we want to or not, like doctor's appointments, medical tests, appointments with counselors or specialists. And if we have friends or family that live some distance away from us, we have to wait to see them in person until one of us travels to meet the other. Waiting is seen as mostly negative, and yet there are some benefits that come from waiting. Think about the benefit of waiting 9 months until a child is born when you're pregnant. When a mom is pregnant and the mom and dad are getting used to this, it gives the baby time to grow in the mom's body. It gives the parents time to prepare for parenting. Can you imagine how different life would be if pregnancy was 9 days and all of a sudden you're pregnant and a parent within less than 2 weeks? Or think about the benefits of waiting for sex until marriage. And that gives a couple freedom from the baggage brought into marriage by previous relationships. And we wait to do the necessary preparation required to do extraordinary feats or things that require preparation. Like, say, for example, climbing Mount Everest. You don't just say to yourself one day, you know, I think I'm going to climb Mount Everest and book a flight tomorrow to do it. You have to wait by preparing your body for it, by training, by adjusting to all the needs that you'll encounter while you climb. And if you wait to spend money and instead save it, you may accumulate enough funds to make that purchase or go on that trip or pay for school. Yet waiting remains a trying and testing time for most of us. And waiting in the world is a necessary yet often frustrating path we have to take many times for the things that we need. So, what about waiting on the Lord? How well do we do that? Do we translate our frustration with waiting in the world to waiting on the Lord? Sometimes it also involves frustration. Yet might it also provide a path towards joy and strength and courage? And Psalm 27 concludes by raising this issue of waiting. But what does it mean to wait on the Lord? What benefits might come from it? And what can waiting on the Lord produce in us? And that's what we're going to look at today as we finish this little mini-series on drawing near to the Lord from Psalm 27. And I have been praying that God will encourage you today with the possibility that waiting on Him can actually be a pathway to strength and courage and even joy. So if you have a Bible or you can follow along on the screen behind me, we're going to look at Psalm 27 one last time today. And our focus is going to be verses 11 to 14, but I'll read through the whole psalm one more time. So Psalm 27 of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who will stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Well, in the first verses of this psalm, David has expressed his confidence in the Lord because of the Lord's provision and protection of who he is. The Lord is his light, salvation, and stronghold, so he can be confident. That was verses 1 to 3, and then David taught us the benefits of living closely to the Lord, where we gaze on his beauty. We gain his wisdom. We come under his protection. That's verses 4 to 6. And last week in verses 7 to 10, we saw the psalmist cry out in desperation. He showed concern that the Lord actually hear his prayer, yet he ends up with confidence that the Lord will not forsake him. And then in verses 11 to 14, we find waiting on the Lord. Yet first, the psalmist returns to the reality of his enemies. So in verse 11, he makes two requests of the Lord because of his enemies. Teach me your way and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. So his enemies still threaten him. Remember the context of this psalm. Right from the beginning, he's talking about enemies. And in the first message on this series, we talked about the different enemies that we might face in life, whether it be a person or the spiritual forces of evil or an institution that it seems to be working against us. And David has been encountering these enemies and comes to the Lord with these requests. And here he makes two specific requests from the Lord, that the Lord teach him his way and the Lord lead him on a level path, all because of his enemies. So notice there's this picture of moving, of going in a direction, going on a way, going on a path. And if you have ever been hiking in the hills or in the mountains, you know the difference between a level path and a steep one, between a straight path and a crooked one. A crooked one where you can't see beyond the next turn. This past summer, Lori and I went to the Banff area and we went to Lake Louise and planned to hike maybe just along the lakeshore, but it was so busy that we instead ended up taking the hike up to the tea house. Now that hike starts level. It's a level path, but quickly it goes steep. And there are many twists and turns on that path. And since we weren't familiar with it, and we didn't know when there would be steep parts and when it would turn, we wondered if we would make it to the tea house because it kept getting harder as we tired. And eventually we arrived, but it was a journey of endurance. And life can feel like that, especially when we face enemies. The path gets difficult and steep, and we wonder, will they be lying in wait for us around the next corner? What are they going to do next? So the psalmist appeals to the Lord. First, teach me your way, O Lord. And the Lord's way is his way for us to live life. It involves following the Lord's commands that help us navigate the twists and turns of the world. And if we, by the Spirit's strength, abide by the Lord's commandments, we will follow a way that lessens our enemy's ability to strike us down. Following the Lord's commands and wisdom protects us from unnecessary vulnerabilities. Yet he goes beyond asking for the Lord's wisdom to asking for the Lord's intervention. He asks the Lord to lead him on a level path so that if his path isn't level, it's like he's saying, clear away those trees at that corner so I can see around and be prepared for what's coming. Or if I'm looking at a steep section, will you actually take some dirt, Lord, and make it level, make it easier to walk on? And the Lord does this for us by giving us things like discernment as we go forward and see what's happening. Maybe see things that we wouldn't see without his wisdom. Or maybe he leads us on a different path, away from the one that is so steep, a path that only he knows. So the psalmist asks the Lord to teach him his way, to guide him on a level path because of his enemies. And then in verse 12, he reviews again the serious threat from his enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, he prays, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. So these enemies lie about him. They spread falsehoods. He feels vulnerable. He pleads not to be given up to his enemy's will. He's worried about their potential to succeed. And if you've ever had anyone lie about you, spread falsehoods about you, you know the damage that that does, the vulnerability that you feel when that happens. And so he appeals to not be given over to the will of his enemies. Yet, he still has hope. In verse 13, he believes that the Lord will deliver him in his lifetime. He says, I believe that I shall look on the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Meaning while he's still alive. He believes that he will survive what he's going through because of the Lord's goodness. And if you're a Christian, you have already trusted the Lord for ultimate deliverance. Deliverance from your slavery to sin, as we talked about earlier, or sang about earlier, and you trust him to deliver you from death into eternal life when you die. But the Lord not only delivers in these ultimate ways, he delivers in immediate ways during our lifetime on earth. Have you noticed the Lord's delivering work in your life? You may have lost a loved one years ago, for example. You experienced that crippling grief that follows immediately after the passing of a loved one and in the months that follow. And yet today, it's a bit different. You've experienced some restoration, maybe some strengthening about that. That's the Lord's delivering work in your life. You still grieve, but not in the way that you did immediately after that death. The Lord delivers us from spiritual attacks, disease, and despair. He has delivered his people from prison, confusion, and impossible situations. And if you can think back to such occurrences in your life, you are living, verse 13. You are seeing the goodness of the Lord while you are alive as you reflect on his delivering work. And then he concludes the psalm with this great statement about waiting on the Lord. Verse 14, wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage or grow in courage. Wait for the Lord. Now, that doesn't sound like the normal attitude we all have towards waiting, does it? It sounds like he actually looks forward to it, or he's excited about the prospect of waiting on the Lord. So, let's dive into this a little deeper. What does it mean to wait on the Lord? And I'll use the ESV Study Bible's definition they have in their footnotes, which says this: to wait for the Lord is to look to him with dependence and trust, not passivity or passively. Basically, what that means is waiting on the Lord does not mean that we just sit around and do nothing until the Lord does something. Waiting involves actively looking to the Lord with dependence and trust. It means to bring to the Lord that which we cannot solve on our own and ask for his help. It means to acknowledge our limitations and weaknesses. So we appeal to the Lord to do what only he can do. Change a heart, heal a sickness, save a lost one, bring supernatural wisdom, open a door, give us courage when we're fearful. And the Lord's power and faithfulness contribute to this psalmist's strength and courage. He strongly appeals for us to trust in the Lord, his character, his timing, and his deliverance. But what are the benefits of waiting on the Lord? Well, here's four, at least four. Number one, it leads to greater hope in him. Isaiah 8:17, for example, I will wait for the Lord, who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Or Psalm 130, verse 5, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I have hope. Or Lamentations 3, 24 to 26, the Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. So waiting on the Lord, waiting for the Lord, gives us that time to think about the Lord and his character, his strength, his steadfastness, his love. And the more that we get that picture of the Lord in our minds, the more our hope can grow, because the object of our hope is strong and powerful and loving. So waiting on the Lord can lead to greater hope in Him. Secondly, waiting on the Lord can develop patience. Patience for the Lord's timing. Romans 8, 23-25. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. So he's talking there about the hope that we have of the resurrection of our own bodies. And that hope is a certain hope because Christ himself has already been raised from the dead, and we can look forward with hope to the fact that God will keep his promise. And so if we have the hope of the resurrection, we can also develop hope for the other things that we are waiting for. And such hope produces patience in us because our trust in the Lord has grown. He's going to resurrect me. And therefore, even for the things that I'm waiting for in this life, I can be patient as I trust him. Third, what other benefits are there in waiting on the Lord? It opens the door for God's ministry to us. Psalm 38:15 says, "But for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord my God, who will answer." And Wayne Grudem, in his Systematic Theology, writes about several ways that God ministers to us as we wait upon him. He writes, "It is important in our prayer that we not only talk to God, but also listen to him. We should frequently bring a request to God and then wait silently before him." And here, then, are six ways that God may minister to us while we're waiting on him. Don't try to write all these down. You can get them this week on the message manuscript if you're interested in that. But six ways. Maybe one of these will speak to you. How can God minister to us as we wait on him? One, God may change the desires of our heart. And so we come to him and wait on him to do this, and God says, no, this is what needs to happen. Number two, he may give us additional insight into the situation we pray about. And as we wait, he brings in some whole new world or idea or aspect of his character that's going to make a difference. Three, he may grant us deeper insight into his word. And even if it's not directly related to what we're waiting on, any deeper insight on God's word is ministry from him. And so we receive that blessing of gaining deeper insight into his word. Four, he may bring a passage of scripture to mind that will enable us to pray more effectively. Five, he may impart a sense of assurance of what his will is. It seems like David received that in this psalm because he says in verse 13, he's confident he will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. The Lord must have imparted upon him a sense of assurance that he would be okay. And six, God may greatly increase our faith so that we are able to pray with much more confidence. So many ways in which God will minister to us if we wait on him. And then the fourth way, or the fourth benefit of waiting on the Lord, it helps us to see that God's time is the best time. And this comes from Psalm 69:13. Which says, "But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, at an acceptable time. O God, in the abundance of your steadfast love, answer me in your saving faithfulness." And one commentator writes about this verse, "The psalmist recognizes that God will answer in the time of his favor." So whenever we pray, it is appropriate for us to be passionate and desperate, but also willing to wait for God's timing. Nothing makes us dependent on God's sovereign love and wisdom like having to persevere in prayer and wait for the time of his favor. John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace, former slave ship owner, wrote this in a letter: "Unbelief talks of God's delays. Faith knows that properly there is no such thing. For God's timing is the best timing. And when we wait on the Lord, it helps us to see this reality. And notice what waiting on the Lord has done in David's life. Back in verse 14, he says, "Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." Now, when we read that verse, we immediately conclude that it's directed at us. And it is. This is an exhortation, something spoken to those who read. But David actually only talks to two people throughout this psalm: God and himself. In verse 1, he says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" Not "the Lord's our light and our salvation. Whom shall we fear?" "The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" It's like he's talking to his soul. He's reassuring his soul. He's having this dialogue between his soul and then with the Lord. And here in verse 14, it seems like the same thing is happening. He's preaching to himself. And he's already recalled the greatness of the Lord, the steadfastness of the Lord, and all the Lord's great character. So when he says, "Wait for the Lord," in verse 14, he's not saying, "Wait for some vague, distant deity who may or may not care about you." He's saying, "Wait for the Lord, this one who I have recounted and remembered, who is great, faithful, and loving." And since we wait on this same Lord, our hearts can swell with strength and courage as we wait on him. So this is the ultimate result of waiting on the Lord. When we face trouble or times of waiting or situations where we don't know what to do, waiting on the Lord can grow our confidence in his deliverance. We gain confidence in the Lord's deliverance by waiting on the Lord. And as I think back to my life, and especially my ministry life, there have been many times where I had absolutely no clue what to do. The situation was tense, threatening, seemed impossible, and I didn't know what to do. So what do you do when you don't know what to do? And a wise pastor counseled me to ask the Lord for wisdom and ask the Lord to bring people into my life who could help me. And at this time in my life, or at that time, I had this weird notion that I had to figure everything out by myself. That I had to prove my competence by handling everything on my own. But this simple bit of counsel opened up a whole new world to me. It opened up the wisdom of God to me in my encounters with him and in the people that he brought to my life. So I'd pray for God's wisdom, pray that God would bring people to help me. And sometimes I'd be reading a book completely not relevant to the problem that I faced, and all of a sudden something in that book would jump out as part of the solution. Often when I read the Bible, God speaks through the Bible with some bit of wisdom or some bit of reassurance. And God has brought so many people into my life, into our life as a family, that have helped us with wisdom. And so I began to apply this in so many situations. We sought wisdom in parenting babies and little kids and junior high kids and teenagers and young adult kids. We sought wisdom from others when we were helping my parents transition from independent living to assisted living to death, and asked others, like, "What did you learn? What did you do? How did you do this?" I've sought wisdom from others about church conflict, about how the laws and the things the government is instituting and changing can impact our church and our staff. I continually ask for wisdom. And through that, God has delivered me and provided for me in so many different ways. And you might say, oh, well, that's just life experience. You're old, Tom. You're really old, and you've gained life experience. Maybe. But no one is an expert on everything except God. He spreads and shares his wisdom throughout history and through all kinds of people. And life became much more bearable when I sought the Lord for his wisdom and deliverance, and when I asked him to bring people into my life who could help me. Psalm 34, verses 4 to 7 says this: I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Or 2 Corinthians 1 verse 10 says, he delivered us from such deadly peril, and he, God, will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. The more that we wait on the Lord, the more we can grow in confidence of his deliverance about whatever we're waiting for. We need to first believe that Jesus is the Christ. We need to receive him as Lord of our life. We need to experience that deliverance from slavery to sin and that hope that we will live beyond the grave and one day be resurrected. But we also then need to trust that he will continue to deliver and answer in his perfect time during our lifetimes. And so I want to conclude today by leading us in a time of waiting on the Lord in prayer. And so would you bow your heads and adopt that posture of prayer? And I'm going to invite you to repeat some phrases about the Lord after me. So first, we're going to acknowledge that the Lord can teach us his way and lead us on level paths. So I'm just going to say the phrase, and you can say it out loud or in your heart. Lord, teach me your way. Lord, teach me your way. Lord, lead me on a level path. Say it. Lord, lead me on a level path. And then maybe you want to bring to him briefly, in just a couple of words, a situation in your life that you're waiting upon him for. And then let us bring to mind who the Lord is. And so again, you can repeat after me in your heart or out loud. Lord, you are faithful. Lord, you are faithful. Lord, you are trustworthy. Lord, you are trustworthy. Lord, you are strong. Lord, you are strong. Lord, you love me with a steadfast love. Lord, you love me with a steadfast love. And finally, let us speak to our souls and to one another the truth of Psalm 27:14. And so again, you can say in your heart or out loud, wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart gain courage. Be strong and let your heart gain courage. Wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord.